We're so into this message. We started it last week, and it is so powerful. And the things that happened this week and pertaining to this message, and particularly last Sunday at our house after I gave this message, are just strictly just incredible. Jesus is giving instructions in this passage to his newly found church. We need to absolutely plug in and pay attention to this, because the instructions that he gave them then are pertinent to us now. We are in the church of Jesus. He's telling the people in his church how to get along with each other, what the attitudes that they should have toward one another, and how they treat one another. And remember what Isaiah said, a quick review from last week, that God's ways aren't our ways, and God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. So the normal fare, the normal comings and goings of how we deal with people, God's people are to show the world a different way to be human, a different way to live, a different way to have relationships, and that's what this is all about. Watch out that you don't ever look down on even one. Don't ever, even one. On these least significant little people. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people in God's family, in the church, that wander, that go, that leave. He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about how we deal with one another when one of us wanders. And then our attitude. What do you think about them? And I asked you last week, what is your attitude about Christians that fall into sin, fall into false teaching, or fall into apathy? How do you look at them? Jesus says, don't ever, even one. How do you do that? How do we do that which is beyond our capability? Well, Jesus says in the next sentence, he says, well, I'll tell you how the angels do it. You can make of this what you want, Jesus says, but here's how the angels do it. Their angels don't look down on them, and you ain't no angels. And yet they don't look down, and here's how they do it, how they're constantly looking into the face of God. They stay at their post. Even when their charges are wandering, they don't give up. They don't say God's finished with them. They stick to their task as being their angels. They love them, they protect them, and they are constantly wooing them back into the family instead of saying, like we are too often prone to say, if someone wanders, God's finished with them. Let's just move on. Forget them. Because they're constantly looking into the face of God. And when you're constantly looking into the face of God, and how are you doing with that, by the way? How is you have a busy week? Your week's pretty hectic? Do you have time to look into the face of God? Do you take time to look into the face of God? Because listen, if you look into the face of God, you cannot simultaneously be looking down on people. It doesn't work. Logistically, it wouldn't work. Theologically, it can't work. And one of the most interesting things, and this, I'm going to point out something, like I said, that happened last Sunday. What the Holy Spirit gave me about this, these people who wander have a vicarious relationship with God through other beings. That's a mouthful. The wanderers need you. Their only relationship with the Father may be through you. Isn't that interesting? Liz, exquisitely appropriate, once again, with her singing, the song that she opened with, for every good thing God is doing within me that I cannot see. And to the healing virtue of Jesus that's flowing in me. Jesus says, I'll tell you how they do it. Let me tell you something. Jesus says, they constantly look into the face of God. And then he says this. Then he goes on to the next sentence and he says, now you tell me something. Don't you love the way Jesus teaches? I'm going to tell you something. They constantly look at the Father's face and they can't be down looking at the same time. You know, in my own life, and to my shame, I do this. I down look. And do you know when I down look? When I'm not looking into the face of the Father. Boy, the enemy's insidious on that, isn't he? Does the enemy ever try to get someone in your head that you start to criticize in your head about something they should or shouldn't be doing? Did they ever do that to you? Am I the only one? See, we don't have an appraisal ministry. How freeing is that? You don't have to, what we find out in today's passage, you don't have to concern yourself with what someone should or shouldn't be doing and look down on them because they're not doing what you think they should be doing. That's an appraisal ministry. Now, you tell me something, Jesus says to disciples. If a man had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, wouldn't he leave the 99? You know why he leaves the 99? When I was reading that this week on the porch swing with my wife of 40 years, he leaves the 99 because in his mind he still has 100 sheep. Isn't that comforting? You ever wandered? In God's mind, he still has 100 sheep. Even though one of them has wandered off. So the man responds in this little metaphor by leaving the 99 on the hills. What do you think of that? Is the wandering one more important than the 99 on the hills? We're going to get to that. He leaves the 99 on the hills for a reason. He leaves to seek the one that is wandering. I warn my boys about financial problems in this way, and this will tie into this. I say to them, financial problems come on very slowly, and they leave very slowly. Wandering away from faith is very insidious. It's a very slow, sometimes imperceptible process that goes on in our lives. And it is perilous. To wander is perilous. It has tremendous risk. I told you that story some time ago about when I was, and this is how insidious loss of faith is perilous. We were at Niagara Falls, remember? Fall. I was a kid. My family's up there. Chilly morning. Frost on the ground. Carcass is floating down the river toward the falls. Dead rabbit. I don't know what it was. A dead animal. Headed toward the falls. Red-tailed hawk sitting up in a tree sees the carcass. Swoops down, lands on the carcass, sinks its talons into that carcass. Starts to feed on it. Getting closer and closer to the falls. The hawk eating, feeding on the carcass. Wandering away from faith is very insidious and it is extremely perilous and dangerous. Unbeknownst to the hawk, while he's sitting on that carcass with his talons sunk into that, the water lapping up over the carcass, a thin layer of ice formed over the talons of that hawk. We're watching this. Gets closer and closer to the falls. At the time when he would normally be able to spread his mighty wings, and you think you can get out of wandering away from God? You think, well, I'll just do this and then I'll come back kind of attitude? I've done that. At the time when that hawk thought he had assured, cleared, safe distance to leave that carcass, remove its talons, and fly away before it gets sucked over the falls. He raises his wings and he flaps furiously to try and leave that carcass and get away before it goes over the falls. He couldn't do it because slowly and insidiously and unbeknownst to the hawk, he became frozen to that sin, so to speak. Frozen to that perilous wandering right over the falls. We saw that hawk and that carcass go right over the falls to its doom. Oh, Jesus talks about that too. He says, at the end here, self-destruct. He leaves the 99 because Jesus understands. Why does he leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that's wandering? Jesus understands the perils of leaving faith. Jesus understands the perils of wandering, and it is life-threatening, eternally life-threatening to wander. And if he finds it, do you see that? Do you see that word if? You might want to circle that. If he finds it. Amen, I tell you, he rejoices more over it, the wandering now found one. He rejoices more over it than over the 99 that never got lost. Well, how do you feel about that if you've never wandered? Oh, and by the way, if you are down looking on the wanderers, you've wandered. You have pride. Oh, that's more insidious. Well, that's even sanitized, isn't it? That's a sin that is hidden, looking down on people that have wandered. If you think you've never wandered, here's the paradox. If you think you've never wandered, you most certainly have wandered. Because you're too prideful to admit it. But that's a sin that even in some quarters is characterized as a hybrid of righteousness. Isn't it? Looking down on, well, the world's stewing in its own juice and they deserve it. Of course they're going to go to hell. They deserve it. Doing that, having that kind of attitude in some quarters is considered a level of righteousness. That's prideful downlooking. Let me ask you a question if you know about Jesus' teaching. Who did Jesus come down on more? In all of his teachings, all of his parables? Did he come down more on the wanderer, or did he come down more on the one who's standing in the synagogue looking over at the poor guy who's got his head bowed saying, "Thank you, God, that I never did like he did and I never wandered"? Ever and always, Jesus comes down on that kind of attitude much more. The woman caught in adultery, they're ready to stone her. Who does he side with? The downlookers? He sides with the wanderer. He rejoices more over it. And I'm going to explain that. The Holy Spirit's going to explain this. Than over the 99 that never got lost. Thus, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that even one of these least significant little people, the wanderers, should ever, there's those words again, even one should ever self-destruct. Thus, in other words, in the same way that the man with 100 sheep leaves the 99 to go searching for one, thus, in the same way, God has that same kind of attitude and will go to the same lengths and do the same thing to find a wandering one from the church. From the family, from the covenantal family. He'll go to all lengths. He'll leave the 99 on the hills. Do you want to take umbrage with our Lord today? Would you take that risk with me? Because I did. I took that risk. You know, when you take risk in reading Scripture and you question it and you tear it apart, and even if you disagree with it, the Holy Spirit will absolutely reveal new things to you. I would invite you to do that. I took umbrage with this. And here's why. Let me tell you my dialogue I had with the Holy Spirit this week about this passage. Thus, no, Jesus, it's not the same way, is it? Because God is not a man, and we are not sheep. So, Jesus, that doesn't work. Because a man can't stop a sheep from wandering. He doesn't have the power, but God could. Do you ever wrestle with that? He says at the end here, going on with my dialogue with Jesus, you say at the end here, Jesus, that it is not the will of the Father in heaven that even one of the least of these least significant little people should ever self-destruct. If it's not his will, and he is sovereign, why do you allow that? Wouldn't you rather have a God that once you were in the family, he would not allow you to wander? Because it's dangerous. I try to protect my children from wandering in harm because I know what's out there. I know what's dogging them and vying for their attention, and I did my best when I had them under my purview to prevent them from wandering, and I'll bet you parents did the same thing. And here we have God who's got the juice to stop wandering. You know he does, but his sovereignty allows it. No, Jesus, it's not thus. God is not a man, and we are not sheep. It's a totally different scenario. This was my argument. I came to the conclusion, and here's where the Holy Spirit grabbed me, and here's what happened. Things have just mushroomed. If his sovereignty allows this scenario in his creation, he must think it is worth the risk. And the reason that he thinks it's worth the risk to allow one of his children to actually wander into self-destruction, that's a risk. Because he says, if he finds it, doesn't find them all that wander. Some of them do self-destruct, and yet his sovereignty allows it, then my conclusion, his, is that there must be kingdom value derived. Watch this. There must be kingdom value derived for the wanderer and the ones who stay on the hill. Why does Jesus care about this? What is his admonition to not ever look down on even one matter? Why does he care? Okay, so we got some bad attitudes in the church. All right, I can live with that. Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you right now to make this clear, because I'm afraid that I'm failing. And so I am going to ask the Holy Spirit to make this clear, because it is vital and important for us to get this. God will put you in situations that it is impossible for you to deal with, so that the only way you can deal with it is by constantly looking into his face. Those are the sheep on the hill. God will put the wanderer in situations where the only way they can get out of it is to look back to the sheep on the hill. Jesus' admonition for us to never even ever, ever on one look down is to put us in a, can you do that humanly? Can you do that? Can you never, ever not look down on one of the wanderers? Have you ever been successful at that? And if you're honest in your humanity and in mine, I would say I am blatantly unsuccessful at that searing ethical demand that Jesus puts on his people. Don't ever, even one? How could I possibly get to that point? How could I possibly follow that command? How could I possibly? Jesus says, well, their angels do it by constantly looking into the face of the Father. So my command to you, sheep on the hill, in order to have this be a reality in your life, in your family, in your church, you must rely on me and my power and my spirit, and you must constantly be looking into the face of the Father. What about the wanderer? What brings them back? How does God, if he's like the man, how does God leave and seek to find the wanderers? What brings them back? What's wrong with being a shallow Christian? You want to pose that question to me? Which some have? Then I'm going to answer you. What's wrong with being a shallow Christian? Other people's eternal destiny depends on you not being a shallow Christian. Look, we have enough of those. The only thing that's going to bring the wanderer back, if they come back, is by you on the hill remaining an image bearer. That's what draws them. God's people, my job is to warn his people that if you take your faith lightly and you think it's all about you and how you get saved and go to heaven, you are going to answer for someone else's wandering that never came back because you weren't an image bearer. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Well, we don't like to have somebody else's eternal destiny on our head, but we do. Jesus' admonition is two-pronged. And this is so great about God's economy. It's always this way. A, our Christ-likeness, if you have not wandered, if you're on the hill, your Christ-likeness, A, B, the reclamation of those who have wandered. And besides that, you downlookers, besides that, God brings purpose from wandering. Oh, yeah. Teresa calls it being replanted. She wrote a beautiful paper about what happened at our house last Sunday, and this young man who came had to be replanted by wandering. Our Lord is not excusing prideful downlooking. Our Lord is not excusing unfruitful Christians who wander, but he is saying something that is so spiritually powerful. There is a cosmic interdependency going on between the two. Years ago, Norris Road, we had neighbors, and I talked to Jacob this week via email, and he gave me permission. You know, I told you the Holy Spirit does this to me. I get these messages together, and then he incarnates the message in a reality in my life every time. And sometimes it's really annoying because he puts me through things that I don't want to go through. So this week, last Sunday, after I got up and gave the introduction to this message, and the whole point of this message is the interdependency of the wandering sheep and the sheep that stay on the hill, and how they interact with one another and depend on one another, need each other. Years ago, we had neighbors that called the Albaughs, and there was this young boy called Jacob, and he was best buddies with Timmy and Tori. He must have been 10, 11, 12. Timmy was probably 12, and Tori, what, 10? So Jacob was right in between there. Just mischief, just harmless, you know, just pure fun those three had. It was a Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer kind of existence for them. You know, there was, they did not spend time watching TV. They did not spend time playing video games. I don't think they were around then. They spent their entire days going outside in the woods, building dams, building tree houses, going back to the lake with Teresa and having swimming and picnics and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, they moved away. They moved away for a reason that their father thought that he was going to lose his job, which turned out not to be, wouldn't have been the case. So he moved away, took his family away from that situation as being next us. We're sitting around last week, Sunday, at our house. Tom was there, Tommy and Tad and Tori and Vika and Sarah, Rosebud. And Tori says, someone's coming down the drive. Now, you don't think God has his hand at Newville Church and in this message? Watch this. Someone's coming down the drive. Next thing I hear, I'm holding Rosebud, so I had my back to the car. Next thing I hear Tori. Tori says, Jacob Albaugh, now 33 years old. And he comes down with his family. He's got a fine family, three children, one on the way. Wife Amy. And he sat down there and for the next couple of hours just poured out memories of his association with our family during those years and his playing with Timmy and Tori during those years. And then he said, when we moved, he said, I really wandered. I got into substance abuse, other things he didn't go into detail about, overt sin, a complete wanderer. He was the one that left. You don't think you have responsibility as God's people? And he sends me an email this week. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards the goal for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. He's quoting Paul. Then he says something really theologically profound. This little boy, Jacob Albaugh, now a fine godly man who lived across the street, our sovereign king brought him to my home last Sunday to drive home the importance of us staying image bearers. His goodness leads us to repentance. Wow. That is one thing your family helped me with. I saw God's goodness in your family growing up, and it helped me turn around when I needed to repent. What if we had, as a family, looked down on Jacob? You have no idea. We had not a clue that this young boy, whom I love and who loves us, that this young boy, first of all, we didn't even know that he was wandering. A. B. Had no idea that he would one day, 15 years later, Liz, your song, we don't know what he's doing through us. 15 years later, that now godly man comes back to our home on the very Sunday I bring this message, and he says to us, it was What he said basically was, and I'm not touting my family, but this is his words. What he says, your family were image bearers, and at the time that I needed to repent, it is that that drew me back to repentance. Who would have ever guessed that? You got casual relationships with people you don't think matter. You don't think you need to remain an image bearer and constantly look into his face, and you don't know that 15 years later, either you are going to have an involvement in their repentance or you are going to have an involvement in their self-destruction. That is a weighty responsibility. Oh, I don't have time to read scripture. I'm too tired. I just don't learn that way. I just don't read. I just don't like going to church. I don't like praying. I'll tell you how the angels do it, Jesus said. I'll tell you how they remain at their post. One reason, and it's not complicated, and it's not rocket science. They're constantly looking into the face of the Father. If you're not constantly looking into the face of the Father, you could meet someone tomorrow who's a wanderer. How do you know? And you will not draw them back. God cannot seek and find them through your life because you don't want to bother with spiritual disciplines. The prodigal. Remember the prodigal son story? Now watch this. Interdependency between the wanderers and the sheep that stay on the hill. You image bearers. The prodigal needed the older brother. And the older brother, the older brother needed the prodigal. We need those wanderers. Because God has set up a scenario in his good creation that we are going to come in contact with those that have wandered, and the only way we cannot ever look down on even one is by constantly looking into the face of the Father. We need that. Because the reason you look down, here's what the enemy says to you. When you come in contact with someone who's wandered and they don't do what you think they should have done, the enemy says to you, aren't you glad you've never done that? You've never wandered. What's their problem? The enemy wants you to react with pride. And when you react with pride, you are involved in their self-destruction. You're involved in their self-destruction. I don't want to answer for that. Don't ever hurt the faith of even one. Remember that? When you are a downlooker, you hurt their faith. And downlooking is wandering. And God says to us, when we come across the wanderers, react with humility. How can you react with humility to one who has wandered? What keeps you humble? I'll tell you what keeps me humble. That's why we stand when we pray. You know what keeps me humble? And I invited you to practice this when you pray. I want you to imagine who it is you're dealing with. We have colloquialized God into a comic book figure. He is the creator of the universe, and he is the one who will have the final say on my eternal destiny, and that puts me on my face like the Mount of Transfigurational experience. You know how I react with humility, or how we should? And don't think that I always do. I'm telling you that I struggle with this. I am making that clear. The only way I can react with humility to one who has wandered is by constantly looking into the face of God because it puts me in my place. You see, if you're not doing that, if you're not praying, if you're not reading scripture, if you're not attending church, you start to look at yourself. Pride. That's why Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wanted them to understand who it is they're dealing with. and it makes us humble. When I compare my life with his searing glory, I can do nothing but what Peter, James, and John did and fall to my face. And when I then, in that situation, come across a wanderer, I say, like the Good Samaritan, let me help you bandage those wounds because I'm with you. You either are involved in their self-destruction or you are involved in their, like Jacob. He remembered 15 years back. He saw something in our family and he said it was that, amazingly, that turned him to repentance. Never would have guessed that. Never would have projected that. We're commanded to do that which is impossible for a reason. Now we carry this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be seen to be from God and not from us. How can you react with love? Gazing at the Father, joy. Gazing at the Father, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. How in the world can this church, these people, react to situations with those kind of qualities? It's impossible humanly. And that's exactly the way God wants it. I can't be an image bearer unless I'm gazing at the one I'm to bear the image of. Can you? Otherwise, I start to bear the image of something else I'm gazing at. And that gets ugly. So we end with this. Why the rejoicing over one? Rejoices more over one than over the 99 that never wandered. Let me ask you something, parents. How can you ever be truly happy if one of your children has wandered? What's it do to your family? What's it do to your heart? Do you love the ones who never wandered less? If you have a wandering child, Allison made a courageous request this morning. And I'm not saying that is the same thing. I'm just saying when a child is in trouble, there's nothing that rocks a family like that. Same with God. We're family. And how wonderful. The reason he rejoices more over the one that he finds is because it brings completeness back to the family. Your wandering child has come home, and the father falls on his knees and he gives him a ring and a robe. And the older brother says, well, I never wandered. And the father says, he was lost and now he's found. And my family's complete again and whole. Thus the rejoicing no more. Because it restores completeness. What's wrong with being a shallow Christian? Well, I'll pose here. Real life. What if my family had been laissez-faire about our faith? Oh, we go to church once. I read scripture occasionally. What if my family had been laissez-faire about our faith? Well, at least I'm going to heaven. At least I'm saved. What about Jacob? Do you see the eternal ramifications or the eternal destruction that you are called to be involved with, we've got to get back to that reality of our faith. We would not have had a visit from Jacob, now a godly man. We would not have had an email from Jacob saying, your family reflected him, and that's what turned me to repentance. Don't ever look down on even one. Let's pray. Lord and Master, bless these words. Hard message, convicting message. To your glory. Amen.